Hello and welcome to another installment of Verse by Verse Bible Teaching. We are a ministry of the Wash and Word. That is our hand car washing business located in Churchill on Highway 11W. We are in the Palace Shopping Center. And my name is Matthew, and along with my wife Victoria, we own and operate this business in an effort to earn money to support our family and to support this ministry. It is our heart's desire to preach God's Word in all of its fullness, and the best way we can do that is to give it to you in a verse-by-verse format, leaving nothing out and giving you God's Word and all of its entire counsel. And so let's pick it up where we left off. We are in the Gospel of John, chapter 11. And in our last teaching, we looked at verses 1 through 7 of chapter 11. And we're being introduced to the famous story of Lazarus and the rising that Jesus did with him. We're not calling it a resurrection. We're calling it a resuscitation. Lazarus is now dead. His sisters have come to Jesus to, you know, ask him to come and heal him. They don't know if he is dead yet, but as we're going to see, Jesus is in control of this entire situation. And you know what? Before we read, let me ask you a question. Is Jesus in control of your entire situation? You know, that thing you woke up this morning with, that those things that have been troubling you for a while now, the nonstop, unanswered prayers, the seemingly destructive relationships, and any of that, all those things. I could go on naming examples, but is Jesus in total control of those things in your life? Because friends, if you're calling yourself a Christian today, and you are fretting over these things, and you are letting them consume you, then I pray that these, even maybe this particular message, will touch you in a way that will put your faith and your trust back in Jesus, that your desire to serve him will be heightened, and most importantly, you can rest in the promises that Jesus has given us. And one of those great promises is rest. And speaking of resting, let's get back to our dead man, Lazarus. We're picking up here in chapter 7. And, let's read chapter 6 just to kind of catch ourselves up here. It says, Jesus said, "Yet when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. So Jesus gets the news that Lazarus is sick, but he doesn't drop everything and run off to help him. If you had the ability to help someone you loved who was sick or in very, you know, dire need of some kind of trouble or some kind of a rescuing, wouldn't you drop everything to run and help this person? So on the outside looking in, there's got to be a lot of questions, even by his disciples, as to why Jesus is staying there for 2 more days. And then in verse 7, it says, "Then he said to his disciples, 'Let us go back to Judea.'" So 2 days later, Jesus says, "Let's head on back." I like to pick up on certain small words or phrases within the Bible. And this may seem insignificant to you, but the first word in verse 7 is then, T-H-E-N. It says, "Then he said to his disciples, 'Let us go back to Judea.'" And I believe this word was put there deliberately. And I believe that he waited 2 days before he even told his disciples about Lazarus. So 2 days goes by, and then it says, then he tells his disciples, "Let's go up to see Lazarus." He stands up, he says, "Let's go to Bethany." And my first thought when I read this, of course, was why? Why would Jesus wait? Why not just tell them right away? But if you recall, do you remember what happened when Jesus first told his disciples of his entry into Jerusalem? When he told his disciples what was going to happen to him when he got there. Do you remember what Peter tried to do? Yeah, he tried to stop him. And of course, that ended in the famous phrase, "Get thee behind me, Satan." And Jesus didn't tell his disciples this for a reason. And it's probably one of two things. Because I believe one of two things would have happened if he'd have told them right after the servant came with that information. And we'll see in a minute that I think the latter is more possible. But I think they would have either rushed him. By that, I'm gonna call that the crash cart mentality. Have you ever seen on TV where somebody starts coding, you know, in a hospital, and somebody yells out, "Get the crash cart!" And you know, six nurses and four doctors come stumbling in, and you know, they try to resuscitate whoever it is. And I call that the crash cart mentality. And I can only picture the disciples almost in a Keystone Cops kind of format, you know, hearing the news. They loved Lazarus also, and you know, they get the news that he's sick, and they just kind of start moving in rapid left, right, forward, backwards directions, kind of bouncing off each other. Just sort of a Keystone Cop antic kind of thing. I mean, I may be embellishing a little bit, but that's kind of how I vision that in my mind. But that's one option, the crash cart mentality. The other option is that they would have, just like when he gave them the news about his triumphal entry, they probably would have tried to prevent him from going. Meaning, we need to keep Jesus away because, after all, he did just withdraw to the area he's at now to escape, well, death. They were trying to kill him at this point. And I'm going to call this the "we know what's best for our own lives" mentality. So it's either the crash cart mentality where you rush to go do something, or it's the "we know what's best for our own lives" mentality. You know, something that I learned a long time ago, but I get reminded of it quite often, and that is taking time to be still before the Lord. You know, when life just starts to come at you a little too hard, taking the time to just sit still and know that He is God, not panicking over your situation, not giving in to the anxiety, but waiting on God. And when you sit before God and you wait on Him, that is a place of sanctification. And that is where your heart begins to release itself of the burdens. So either one, whether it was a "let's go and hurry up" or "let's sit and avoid it completely," that would have been Satan's attempt to stop Jesus from bringing glory to God through the healing. After all, that is what Jesus is going to do. That is what he was attempting to do by waiting rather than going right away. But either one is man's attempt to solve a problem. So Jesus probably figured it's just best I don't tell them. And so a point of application that we can take from this particular section or word, if we go back to the letter or the word "then," is this. And you might know this already, but it's probably a good reminder. Don't try to figure God out. Don't try to understand what he is doing. Don't try to question what he does. Just walk in his ways and trust him. Do you need to hear that again? Because I do. Don't try to figure God out. Don't try to understand what he is doing. And don't try to question what he does. Just walk in his ways and trust him. And if God is so gracious enough to give you some understanding or some revelation or some reason to what is going on in your life or why, well, then that's great. But if not, remember the words Isaiah 46:9 says, "I am God and there is no other. I am God, there is none like me." God says, "I am God, there is no other, and my ways are higher than your ways." And we see in verse 8, this is exactly what happens. The disciples answer him, "But Rabbi," they said, "a short while ago, the Jews tried to stone you, and yet you're going back there." So there's an interesting side note here, especially about leadership. Now, remember, Jesus didn't tell them because he knew this is how they were going to react. Also, if you picked up on the scriptures, he hasn't even told them Lazarus is sick yet. All he did was stand up and say, "Let's go back to Bethany." And I think there's an application here for you as a pastor or a leader or a father. And that is this: good leadership does not explain itself before it acts. Good leadership does not or doesn't need to explain itself before it acts. It chooses what to do, or it acts, or it commands a subordinate to follow. That's what good leadership does. Think about if every sergeant in the military or every CEO of a business or even every parent had to stop for a minute and say something to the effect of, you see, son, if you play in the road, that car that's coming down the road is going to boom, and then the kid gets splattered while you're in the middle of explaining why he shouldn't be playing in the middle of the road. You understand what I'm trying to say? We don't always have the time or the reasoning to explain what we're doing. A good leader leads, and a good follower follows. And I have understood this concept for quite some time. And I'm going to ask you, which one are you? Are you a good leader? Because if you're a good leader, you lead. You don't sit there and explain. You can give an explanation if need be. You're patient and compassionate and understanding enough to explain if need be. But a good leader has good followers. Followers that follow. Followers that don't require an explanation every time you make a decision as a leader. Now, that kind of leadership, respected, is something that is earned. It's something that takes time to develop. But listen, as followers of Christ, we're all followers. So the question, the statement and the question is simple. Jesus is a good leader, but are we good followers? Do we simply follow because our leader said, do this or do that, or let's go here or let's go there? God raises up leaders in the body of Christ. God needs good leadership. And leaders need good followers. So for goodness sakes, be one or be the other. But don't be wishy-washy and go around. Every great leader technically is a great follower, because a great leader follows after Jesus. And are we not followers of Jesus? Are we not, as professed Christians, followers of God? Are we not followers and obedient servants of the Word? Christianity has been revealed, but the Christian walk is on a need-to-know basis. Can you walk it without knowing what God is doing? You know, there's an old saying that says everything happens for a reason, and it's kind of cliche. But the problem with that logic is it's not necessarily logical to a human mind anyway. Everything that happens to you happens for a reason. Logically speaking, in the human mind, doesn't always make sense. Quiet time with God may not reveal understanding, but it will bring peace about that thing. Did you hear that? You probably tuned out. So listen, when you take time to spend with God alone, especially if you're going through something that you don't understand, God may not reveal that thing, but what he will do is bring peace about that thing. You see, our minds want to know why, and we want to know why right now. We want to see the results of what is going on, and we want to see them now. But of course, we don't have that same mentality when it comes to sin or disobedience, do we? No, we don't want to see that. We just as soon let that be in the dark. If God gave you the reality of your questioning and he, at the same degree that he gave you the reality of your sin, you might not be asking for answers quite so flippantly. It's funny how we want patience from God in our sins, but immediate answers from God in our obedience. Friends, let us follow Christ today without demanding answers. And if he should be so gracious, well then, praise his name and be grateful and thankful that he has given you some understanding and some revelation. But if not, be a good follower. Jesus needs good leaders. Mm-hmm. He needs good followers. And I pray that you become one or the other today. Listen, thanks for joining me. You can join me back here on WMCH 1260 AM, Monday through Friday at 8:30, or come to the Wash and Word parking lot, tune to 107.1 FM, and listen to these messages on a loop during our open business hours. We look forward to seeing you at the Wash and Word. Come by and let us wash your car to earn our money. Until then, have a blessed day, And may God bless you richly.